Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhu alladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are Muslims. Do not die unless you are actual Muslim, not make-believe Muslim, not pretend Muslims, but true Muslims, meaning those who truly submit themselves 100% every day in every way possible to obey the commandments of Allah and to avoid the things that Allah has forbidden. And Allah also tells us, Ya yuhaladina amanu takulaha wakulu kalan sadidan yuslilakum amalakum wa yakfilakum dunubakum wa man yuti laha wa rasuluhu fakad faza faza aladim. O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah and speak the right word. Speak the right word. And the first and most important person that you should speak the right word to is your own heart, to your own conscience, to your own self. We should always consider whenever we want to do something, we should be honest and ask ourselves, is this something that Allah approves, or is it something that the shaitan is inviting us to? And we should reject anything that Allah does not approve. But we have to speak truth to ourselves, not try to pretend like something is okay when it's clear in the book of Allah, it's clear from the Sunnah of our Prophet, and it's clear in our own conscience, if our conscience is awake and speaking to us what's right and what's wrong. So Allah tells us that if we speak the right word, He will put our deeds, He will put our behavior into the right state, into the right form. We'll do the right things if we do that first, speak the truth to ourselves. And in doing that, we will be given forgiveness for our faults. If we maintain that straight life, that righteous life, even though we may have made mistakes in the past, if we repent of those errors and we are doing the things consistently with the right intentions that Allah commands us to do, He will wipe our slate clean. And that's one of the benefits of Ramadan. Yeah, we're told by a prophet, if we enter into Ramadan with the right intention to completely dedicate ourselves to the service of Allah, and we successfully complete the fast, and of course there may be circumstances where we may not be able to fast, but we are given permission to make those days up. And if we can't fast because of an illness, then for the days that we can't fast, we can feed someone that is in need of being given food, and Allah will give us credit for that day of fasting, even though it's better to fast if we can. But if we go through Ramadan and we successfully complete the psalm, the fasting, the month of Ramadan requirements to fast, and that doesn't just mean the fast from not eating or drinking during the day or having relations with our wife during the day, but there are other things. We have to be charitable. We have to be patient. We have to be the best Muslims that we can be in trying to emulate the character and the behavior of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because he was the Quran walking. His wife Aisha said that he was the Quran walking. So he was the living example of the Quran being put into action. And if we do that, then Allah has promised us through His Prophet He'll wipe our slate clean, and we'll start off at the end of Ramadan like we're a brand new person given another chance to enter into the Jannah. So Allah also tells us that whoever obeys Allah and His Rasul achieves a mighty success. And of course, the mighty success that we are all trying to achieve is to overcome the invitation of the shaitan to reject the invitation of Allah to enjoy His pleasure. And to be pleasing to him means that on the day of the Yom Kiyamah, if we have been accepted by Allah, if our works have been accepted by Allah, he will say, enter, O my servants, O my slave servants, into my Jannah. You who are well pleasing to me, who are well pleased with what I have given you, and with whom I am well pleased. And that's what we want, to be invited, to be welcomed into the Jannah of Allah. That's why we were created. But we're going to be tested, as the Quran tells us, the shaitan was given permission to come at us from all directions, from all sides, from before us and behind us and on all sides. And he also comes at us from within. We have been told in the Quran that he will whisper waswisu into our hearts. So even from within, he'll give us invitations to deviate from what Allah has commanded. So we're going to keep track of the time, but we want to address the topic of the surah to Asr. And this actually was a kubah given by my sheikh, who's returned to Allah. May Allah be pleased with him. But for 33 years, he was my primary teacher as a follower of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so he actually gave this kubah many years ago, back in 2002, so it's been like 20 years ago, but it's still relevant today. And the topic is Al-Asr. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, we witness that he is one. Allah is one, and we give all praise to him who sustains the heavens and the earth and who cares for all of his creation, especially his human creation. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is his noble and generous messenger. And Allah says of our Prophet that we should salute him with prayers and with peace. And that's why we say, Salah Allahu alayhi wa sallam, the prayers and the peace be upon him. Allah also says of him that he is a mercy, that our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a mercy to all the world. Allah tells us in the Quran, we have not sent you, speaking to our Prophet, except to be a mercy to all the worlds. And it says, to all the worlds. And that includes all cultures, all races, all people, all systems of knowledge. And everything that we have in Al-Islam from the Quran and from Muhammad, who received the Quran for us, and directly or indirectly addresses something that is in the scriptures that came before us or in the religious traditions of the people who had religious communities before the coming of Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was God's servant and his messenger. The Quran is all of the words of Allah. Unlike other books, including the book known as the Bible, there are books other than the Bible and the Quran, but we in America, we are most familiar with the Bible, and the Muslims, we are most familiar with the Quran. Many Muslims are not familiar with the Bible. But the Bible has the words of Allah. It's just that all of the words are not from Allah. A lot of those historical reports, narratives, stories, a lot of traditions that may have changed over the years. And in some cases, people may have actually intentionally left out things that should have been included that the prophet said and put stuff in there that they didn't say. But there's good in the Bible, but we just have to use the Quran as the Furqan to be able to determine when we read something in the Bible, is this line up with the Quran? If not, then we discard it. It's just that simple. But we are not here to criticize the other scriptures. We just want to be honest and say that these books, including this book here, there's not complete truth in these books. But we know, we've been promised by Allah that this is all true. Other scriptures carry the words and teachings of their holy people and their saintly people and their rabbis and their priests. But a lot of it is just not revelation from Allah. One of the people that contributed to this book in the latter section of the book, there's writings from a man by the name of Paul, P-A-U-L. He originally was called Saul. He was a Roman. He was actually a soldier, but he was also a lawyer, very educated man. But a lot of things he wrote were completely in opposition to what Jesus taught, who he did not know. And he persecuted the followers of Prophet Isa ibn Maryam. But later he said that he had been converted to become a follower, but he truly wasn't following it because he wasn't teaching anything like what the Prophet Isa was teaching. And a lot of people have been deceived and distracted from the real meaning of Prophet Isa's teaching because of the things that they find in this writing. And that's another reason why we have to be very careful. Some of the things he wrote in there are decent, but I would say that, in my opinion, it's just Brother Musa speaking, that part of the Bible is like poison. You know, you can put honey in poison and you'll taste it and it may appear to be something that's beneficial to you, but in a few minutes you'll be dead. And so, but we are not here to criticize their books, but we have to be honest and let them know that this is the only book that we can truly, as people, not just as people who say we're Muslim, but as people, truly trust came from God. So as we only have about 15 minutes, so we probably not going to get through the whole discussion of Surah Al-Asr. But we're going to begin, and of course, that's one of the ones that I learned first, and so we'll just take it from the beginning and just talk about it. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr. Inna insana lafi kus. Allah tells us that by the token of the time, in other words, token means a symbol. So if we look at time and put it into symbolic terms, we're talking about life. We're talking about existence. We're talking about a beginning and an end. And so God tells us that if we consider that there's a limitation on this experience that we have here in this life, it's called time. There's only so much time that any of us are going to have. In fact, there's a hadith where our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was teaching his companions, the Sahaba, and he told them, he said, one thing I can assure you, he said, 100 years from now, none of you are going to be here. None of us are going to be here. Now, I don't know the age of those people, but I imagine that they were probably grown. The point is that he knew that there would be a time when the people would no longer be alive, the individuals he was talking to. That's true of everyone. None of us is going to escape death. But when we look at that sign that we see in knowing that we have a limitation in our life experience, then Allah warns us that there is a challenge that we're going to face. And in the Quran, it says, Inna insana lafi krush. Inna means surely. Inna, certainly. Certainly, Alan Sand, that's the man, the human being, the creature called man, or it could be a woman too, is in loss. Is going to suffer a loss. I don't have to explain what loss is, but I can say this very clearly. It means that something that you would like to have, you're not going to have. You may have had it or you may not, but you're not going to have it. You may lose opportunity to get it. Except he gives you a way out of being in loss. Such as have faith. Illaladina amanu. Except those that are believers. Now, when I say have faith, I have to be clear, we're not just talking about any kind of faith. Now, you could have faith that when you get home, your family's going to be safe. Everybody's going to be okay that you left at home. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the faith that's called Iman. And I'm not going to give a kutbah on Iman today because I know that you all know the meaning of it. But that's the kind of faith that we have to have if we want to avoid this loss. And we're going to talk about what we will lose, but we want to make sure that we understand that if we don't have Iman, we're certainly not going to be successful in retaining during our lifetime the blessings that we want to have. And then Allah goes on and he tells us that we also have to do something else. We just can't have Iman. We have to also do righteous deeds. So, in addition to, it says, Ilaladina Amanu, wa Akima Salat. So we have to do deeds that are righteous. Salihat. Salihat is the word. Salihat. Those are righteous deeds. And that means in every aspect of our life, in all the things that we are required to do, from the time we get up, wake up in the morning, or the time that we know that we should be waking up, which is the Fajr time. And if we are not those who have an automatic clock, if we live in an Arabic, or not Arabic, but Islamic country, we have the additional blessing of having people in the neighborhood that are the muezzin that will call the Adhan and help us to wake up. I remember when I was visiting in Egypt many years ago, and there's like a 1,000 masjid in Cairo. I mean, on every block almost, there may be a small masjid, and then they have the big ones. And I was staying in a hotel in Cairo, and when Fajr time came in, the whole air bursted with the sound of the Adhan coming from all the different minarets. But if we're not living in a situation like that, then it would be good for us to put an alarm on so we can be woke up, because we want to get up quickly when it's time to get up. That's a righteous deed. And then throughout the day as we proceed, we want to make sure that we use the furqan, it's like the criterion of the Quran and the Sunnah, to measure the things that we may feel like we would like to do or maybe inclined to do, to make sure that these dudes are salihat, that they are righteous deeds. So we're not going to have a lot of time to get deep into it, but as I say, I know that you know the surah. Well, in that song, Allah kusa la zina amanu wa amanu salihati wa tawasubahak wa tawasubisab. So we have to not only do righteous deeds, and happy man. But we also have to, even if it's just in our family, a bond with others that have the same mind like we have. We come together for Juma as a community, but in many places we come together 5 times a day. There was a time here when we used to come together every morning for Fajr prayer. And the more we come together, especially for that prayer, the more stronger we become in supporting each other to be able to do the things that we should do throughout the day. So that's one of the main righteous deeds, but there are many others, and I don't have to go into details. But during Ramadan, which is coming soon, we should try very hard to do all the righteous deeds that we can do, and including mutual teaching of truth. Mutual is an English word, but what it really means is community, community. That not just individually, but we're working to strengthen each other as a community. So we come together, we have the Halakha or Talim on Sunday morning, every Sunday now, where you can dial in and participate. That's one way that we are mutually coming together for the teaching of truth. And perhaps, you know, we can do other activities, even if it's just a few of us, even if it's just 3 of us. The more that we come together and share knowledge and inspiration and encouragement from the Quran and the Sunnah with each other, the less chance it is that we will suffer the loss, because we don't want to lose any of the blessings, any of the rewards. And then it teaches us, as we conclude, that we have to have 2 other things in this, what I would call, program of avoiding loss. And one is, we have to have sabr, patience. And I'll tell you this right quick. I was tested a couple of days ago, real quick little story. I expected to get a larger check than I got because of the work that I had done, and I was anxious to get it because I had bills to pay and I had obligations that I wanted to meet, and it feels better when you have a larger check. And I looked at my, because I get a chance to look at my pay statement in advance, and I saw that this amount wasn't on there. And immediately, as many people would do, I said, let me call somebody about this. Let me get on somebody. Let me call the pay clerk. Let me do something. I got to take some action because this is not right. You know, I was becoming very upset, really. And then every morning after Fajr prayer, I read the Quran. And I open it up at random, and there's usually the message right in front of me. I don't have to go paging through it. It's right there. That is my message of instruction for the day. And I opened that same day that I was thinking about doing all this, because I hadn't left to go to my office where I was going to call. I saw this surah for us, and it talked about having patience. And that was like a special message from Allah to me, saying, Musa, you need to be patient. You need to just stop and trust in Allah. MashaAllah, whatever Allah wills. If Allah had intended for you to get that check, it would have been there. He's holding that check for another reason. So trust in Allah. Leave it alone. As the Christians say sometimes, let go and let God. That's a good saying. And I feel much better now, because I don't know what kind of reaction I would have gotten, what I might have stirred up that might have made those people that I call not really want to help me anymore. They know the situation. They know what I'm supposed to get paid. As a matter of fact, I had done this a few months ago. And when I called the lady that deals with the pay, she says, yeah, I know you. I know you very well, because it's not the first time that you called about your check. And you will get it. So something said, leave her alone, because she do not want to hear from you. And I feel much better. But that's not the only example of patience. There are many examples. Each one of us is going to be tested with patience. And finally, and it gives us the word that is translated into constancy. And that's included in patience. And that means don't get tired of serving Allah and being faithful and proving that you're a good Muslim. Don't take a break. Just keep on. Prophet Muhammad did not take a vacation being the messenger during those whole 23 years, not one single day. And he was tried much harder than we will ever be. So let us be thankful to Allah. I'm going to sit down and come back and make the last darud and then I'll... Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So I want to encourage, and since this is being recorded, even those that are not here present at Fort Gordon, because this is over the internet, the video will be available later. But also I want to encourage everyone. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi rahman rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi namaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help. And we ask for His protection, and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own nafs, in our own selves, and from the evil results of our deeds, from the evil results of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating, there's no one else who can guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, A'udhu billahi min shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Takulaha hakatukatihi wa la tamutuna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful, be conscious of your duty to Allah. And also it can mean be careful of your relationship to Allah. He is our creator. We are dependent on Him for everything. And we must always be conscious that He is ever aware of what we are doing, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. And we have to be conscious so that we will not separate ourselves from the mercy and the grace of Allah. So be careful of your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not allow yourself to be caught at the time of death without being in the state of being a Muslim or submitting yourself totally to Allah, not 99%. Not 99.99%, but 100%. Because Allah only accepts that which is good. He does not accept that which is bad. And if we want to have the full benefit of the blessing of Allah, we have to get rid of the bad and only do that which is pleasing to Allah. Allah also says to us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, taqullaha wa qulu qawlan Sadidan yaslilakum wa malakum wa yakfilakum linubakum wa man yuti ilaha wa rasuluhu faqad faza fawzan azim. O you who believe, again, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful, be conscious of your duty to Allah, and speak the right word, speak the right word, speak the right word, the truth. To whom? Well, first of all, to your own soul. Be mindful that your soul needs you to be honest with it. When your soul hears you doing something, saying something that's not right, it hurts your soul. And you have to go into your soul and admit to your soul, I was wrong. I want to be better. And then your soul will open up the gate, which is the communication between your better self and Allah, so that your soul can be at ease. So your soul can be having a state of peace. So speak the right word to your soul. And then Allah says, if you do that, He will put your deeds into the right state. He will put your behavior on the right path. And then He will forgive you your faults. Because Allah won't forgive you your faults if you persist in doing those faults. If you keep doing those things, then that means you don't want forgiveness. You want to be doing what God doesn't like. And the only way you're going to be forgiven is you have to return back to Allah and do the things that you know Allah has told you to do, and avoid those things that He says not to do. And then Allah says to us, whoever obeys Allah and His Rasul, he achieves a mighty success. So we have to obey the Quran and the Sunnah. We have to obey the words that Allah gave to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pass on to us. But we also have to follow the laws or the example that Prophet Muhammad gave us, because he better than anyone understood what the Quran meant for us to do. We may read the Quran and not be really clear on how to do things, because the Quran may have a different application in different contexts or different situations. But Prophet Muhammad, he covered all of those situations in his life. In his 23 years of being the Messenger of Allah, there's nothing that we could go to anyone and ask, you know, how should I do this? What is the right way? Without it already having been shown to us by Prophet Muhammad in one way or the other. And so if we study the hadiths, if we study the good hadiths, the strong hadiths, especially the main hadith is actually the Quran itself. But if we study the hadiths, the things that Prophet Muhammad said, things that was recorded that he accepted, things that was recorded he didn't accept, we'll understand how to live the Quran, because we know that he was the Quran living. He was the Quran walking. And we want to be like him, because we know where his reward is. We know his reward is in the paradise. How do we know that? I'm thinking about you, brother. I'm not going to hurt you. I love the brotherhood. I don't want anybody to be hurt because I take too long. But I think it's important that when we come here, we get the meal. You know, it's like you're invited to a big feast, and you come in the feast and all the meal is spread out, all the nice non-alcoholic beverages are spread out, the nice cushions are set around for you to relax. And you come in and you grab a glass of water and say, I got to run. You missed out on the meal. And this meal is really what we need, not because Brother Musa is giving the khutbah, but because Allah's words are being, I think he's going to get the other carpet so you can spread it out when he comes. Allah's words are being shared with us. And the more that we come together to hear the words of Allah, the stronger that our deen is going to become. Anytime that you make an effort in Islam to do right, Allah will take 10 steps towards you, maybe more, to make it easier for you to do right. Now, we won't talk long, but we do want to read something from the Quran that we think we should share with you. And I'm going to read the English interpretation. And this is something that we need to consider when we get up in the morning after we make our Fajr prayer. We need to consider this very much, because it's very important that we don't forget this. Allah says in the Holy Quran in Surah Ankabut, He says, and I won't read it in Arabic, but I'm going to give you the translation interpretation. He says, Alif Lam Mim, do men think that they will be left alone on saying we believe, and that they will not be tested? Allah is asking this question to us. Do you think that just because we say we believe that everything's going to be easy, that we're going to be in heaven at once, that we're going to be fine and we won't be tested? Tested with many things. I mean, I can give you a list, but I'm not going to take the time because we don't have much time. But every one of us has our own test that's already been designed for us to strengthen us where we're weak, to give us a chance to overcome that weakness. Some people are weak when they're born. Some people are blind physically. That's a weakness. Some people have health problems. That's a weakness. But some people are brought up in an environment that is encouraging them to do bad things. Especially like, for example, here in America, you know, in the high schools in America, the 13-year-old girls and the 14-year-old girls and the 15-year-old girls that are just becoming women but haven't matured mentally and emotionally to take on the responsibilities of being mothers, even though their bodies can have babies, but they're not prepared at that stage to be taking on that responsibility because they haven't really matured to understand the heavy responsibility of motherhood. But in this society, they're pushed, they're encouraged to have sexual relations even though they're still children. And that's why in America you have children having children. Now, in some countries, that's acceptable because the girl is not raising that baby alone, because the mother of the girl and the mother of the boy will help that girl to raise that baby while they're training that girl on how to perform her duties. But it's not like that in America anymore. It was a long time ago. Girls used to have children and they would be married when they were 13 and 14 years old because they didn't have the responsibility alone because their mothers and aunts and grandmothers all worked together as they trained the girl to help the baby to grow up. But in America today, the girl is left alone. So she takes the little baby, and instead of taking the baby to her mother's house, who may have a boyfriend and maybe won't have time for the baby, some of them do, but a lot of them don't, she leaves the baby with a friend of hers, some girlfriend of hers, while she goes out with her new boyfriend. And these kinds of temptations test the true believer. If you want to raise your daughter in this country to be a good Muslim woman, you have to be very strict. And sometimes that causes friction between the girls and their parents because the girls are going to high school. They're seeing their friends having dates with boys. They have attraction to boys. It's a natural thing. But they don't know that they have to hold on to their womanhood needs just a little longer until they're in the right situation. So it's a test. But we've tested every day. So Allah says, do we think we can be believers and we won't be tested? But God says, and we're going to close this part right now. He says, but we tested those before them. So we can't escape. Nobody can escape. You have to go through it. I have to go through it. And it says, but God will certainly know those who are true from those who are false. And our brother and I was speaking before the Juma about the person that refuses to get up out of the comfort of the bed to perform the Salat in the morning, but they say they are a believer. They tell people they are Muslim, but they won't do the things that Allah commands them to do, and there's nothing holding them back except their own lack of belief in God. And as our brother said, that's a munafiqun, that's a hypocrite. Hypocrite means somebody that says something out of their mouth, but they don't really believe it in their heart. So God gives us these tests so he can let us see our own self. He can already see us. He doesn't need to do anything. He can see how we feel about him. Even if we just sat up in the chair all day long, every day, he could tell whether we were sitting up in the chair because we couldn't get on our knees or because we couldn't stand up or because we were just lazy and we didn't want to do the sajda. He can see, he can feel, he's working inside. He says he's closer to us than our jugular vein.
He doesn't have to have a spy watching us. He can feel our hearts. So, but we will see ourselves. Because after we have done this bad deed, our soul is going to say to us, unless we've killed our consciousness, you did a bad deed. You know you were wrong. And so we have to have these tests, because the more we resist doing wrong, the stronger that we will get. So when the other big tests come, it's like during Ramadan. Ramadan prepares us for the other tests that's coming after Ramadan by resisting certain things that normally would be good and okay for us. But after Ramadan, we can go back to them. But we, during Ramadan, we say, no, I can't do that. So if you lowered your gaze during Ramadan from, you know, gazing at these pretty women, because it was Ramadan, hopefully you'll be strong enough to keep up that practice, so that when Ramadan is over, you're still lowering your gaze. That's the whole purpose of Ramadan, not just for you to go 30 days doing good, but to go every day doing good. So let's continue to become strong as we go through these tests, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So because we have to be cognizant of the time, because we realize that some of you have to get right back, we just want to give you a kind of a little preview of what we hope to talk about in the very near future, but we won't get into it in any detail. And that is the scheme. A scheme is a plot or a plan. One of our brothers, maybe several of you, are intelligence officers. I worked in Navy intelligence myself. I was an intelligence officer, but I was an intelligence chief. Actually, I was a communications chief, and I handled a lot of intelligence. A lot of intelligence. And so I was aware of a lot of things that not only our side was planning to do, but also the other side. I saw both sides. And so in that particular field, I became aware that we have enemies that are plotting and planning to attack us, to weaken us, to infiltrate us, and to destroy us. But the greatest enemy to the human being is not the enemy of the nation we represent. That's a big enemy. We've got to be careful that we don't let that enemy capture us, take our freedom away, etc. But the greatest enemy that's trying to capture us and take our freedom away is called Shaitan. And Shaitan lurks within us, and he lurks on the outside of us. And he's been given permission by Allah to test us. And he says, and it's in the Quran, that he'll come after us. He'll attack us from all sides, from the front and from the back, top, bottom, and even from the inside. Even in our secret thoughts, he'll be right there trying to twist our thoughts so we'll begin to believe that things that are wrong, it's okay for us to do them. Maybe just a little bit, but it's okay. And once we get used to them, do them a little bit, then we'll do them a little more. And next thing you know, we'll be addicted to them. So we have to be very careful that now, especially during this period right after Ramadan is over, that we don't revert back to the weaknesses that we had, that we gave up, that we fought against during Ramadan. So we won't go into detail because of the time, but this is just kind of a preview we're going to talk about in the future, is the schemes of the devil, the plots of the devil, the plans of the devil, the Shaitan, to defeat our taqwa. So we thank Allah that we had these few moments together so that we were able to come together as believers in Islam and to share the blessing not only of the brotherhood but mostly of the word of Allah. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. With Allah's name, the merciful, benefactor, the merciful, redeemer, Ramadan Mubarak, blessed Ramadan. Alhamdulillahi namadahu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudhillahu wa man yudhlil fala hadiyalahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. All praise is due to Allah. Allah is the Arabic a word for the one God. The word Allah, it goes back to the beginning of human language, and the people of God all the way back to the time even before Abraham, going back as far as Adam, the father of mankind, and Noah. They used the word Allah when they spoke of the one creator, Lord, controller of everything. And even in the Arabic speaking part of the world, where there are many Christians, for example, in Egypt, in Morocco, even though the majority of people in those countries are Muslim, there are many Christians there as well. Even in parts of Africa where people speak Arabic, but there are many Christians, but where the language is Arabic, the people say Allah when they say, when they refer to the God. Even if they're Christian, they say Allah because it's the word that people have used for thousands and thousands of years. So when we say Allah, we're not speaking of a different God than the one that the Christians pray to, or the one that the Jews pray to. If they're praying to the creator and the sustainer and the controller of the universe, if that's who they're praying to Allah. They may, in this country, may not call him Allah, but the Christians in Egypt call him Allah because that's the traditional name for the God. So we say our praise is due to Allah. We praise him and we ask him for help. And we seek his protection and we seek safety in Allah, in God, from the weakness in our own selves and the weakness in our own souls and the evil consequences of what we do. We ask God to make us safe from our own selves, our own weakness. Because there are things in us that maybe aren't right yet, and they can pull us down. So we ask God to protect us from these weak parts of our own thinking and from the results of things that we do that are not good. And we know that whoever Allah, God, guides, there's no one who can lead him or her astray. And we know that whoever Allah, God, finds going in the wrong direction, there's no one to guide him or her. If that's where they want to go, then God will let them go until the day comes when he puts a stop to it. But sometimes people have to learn the hard way. And sometimes when they get to a point where they've learned their lesson, then they will turn back to God, and God is very forgiving. If they're sincere in their repentance, if they sincerely have intentions not to keep doing those bad things, then God will give them another chance and guide them to do what is good for them. And I bear witness, that means I testify publicly. I make a public declaration, announcement, that there is no one to be served as a God but Allah, the creator, sustainer, master of all things, the one that we depend on for our very breath in our body, for all of the things that he's blessed us with in our life, including sunshine and rain and energy just to be able to get up in the morning. But there's no one to be served but him. And I also testify that Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who lived in Arabia and died in Arabia over 1430 some years ago, who received this book called the Quran. He didn't receive it in the form of a book, but an angel appeared to him over a period of 23 years and gave him parts of it that Allah had told the angel to teach to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon the Prophet. And the beginning of the revelation is during the month we're celebrating now, which is the ninth month of the Arabic lunar calendar called Ramadan. And before Ramadan is over, we'll teach about the beginning of the revelation of the Quran. We won't teach about it today, but before Ramadan is over, we'll spend a khutbah talking about actually what happened during Ramadan when Prophet Muhammad began to receive God's revelation. So we're going to talk today. I'm keeping the time in mind because I had already promised our brother that we wouldn't keep you longer than necessary, but we want to make sure we cover this topic. The topic we're covering today is actually a talk that was given by my teacher, one of my teachers in Islam. I have been studying Islam, a follower of Islam, for 50 years. And about 6 years into my being a Muslim, I became a student of a man. He's passed on now. And I was a student of this man for 33 years. He passed on in 2008, but I still study his teaching. And I'm going to give you a bit of what he taught me. This is a talk called The Schemes of Satan. Satan is the word that we use. It's in the Quran for the devil, the evil one, the evil spirit. And the topic is The Schemes of Satan, the enemy of man, work to defeat the God conscious. God conscious means those people that in Arabic we say taqwa. That means to be conscious, to be conscientious of your duty to serve the Creator. And Satan has been given permission by God, who created him as well, to test us to see if we are dutiful, to see if we are sincere and will keep on the right path, even if we are invited to things that may be tempting or attractive to us. And the teacher that I'm referring to, is his name is Imam Waliduddin Muhammad. Dear believers, the Muslim, dear guests, peace be upon you. Assalamu alaikum. With God's name, with Allah's name, the gracious, the compassionate, the benefactor, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We witness that God is one, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he has no partner. He needs no partner with him in the rulership of the heavens and in the earth, because he is alone and he doesn't need anybody to help him. And we also witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, the man we just mentioned from Arabia over 1430 years ago, is the servant of God and God's messenger. And we say prayers and peace be upon him. And what follows of that traditional salutation to the last prophet? We say he was the last prophet. We know prophets that came, Abraham and Moses and Solomon, and we in Islam say that also that includes Jesus, the son of Mary, who we say is a prophet. We'll talk about him in another speech. But we thank God for all of the prophets, and we know that Prophet Muhammad came to purify the people and bring them out of darkness, out of the darkness of ignorance and corruption and slavery, into the light of God's truth. And we want to just mention that when he came, it was about actually he was born about 570 AD, which means after Christ. And at the age of 40 years old, you know, if you add 40 to 70, you get 610 AD is when the angel began to give him the revelation. It took 23 years for the complete revelation to be given to him. And nothing at all has been changed from that time until today. In other words, the same thing, exact same words, the exact same thing that's in this book, this is in Arabic language, that's in this book, you can go to, and I have done this, you can go to a place, what I would call a, not necessarily a museum, but a place where they have kept old Qurans going all the way back to the time of some of the companions of Prophet Muhammad. See, because he was a historical figure, so he had friends and he had associates and he had companions, and many of them were able to write, and some of them they couldn't write, but copies of this book were written for them to study after Prophet Muhammad died and he left them, and they have copies that belong to some of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in places, I don't like to say museum, but I'm just going to say it, but I was in Arabia, in this part of Arabia called Bahrain, and it's an island right off of the coast of Saudi Arabia in the Persian or Arabian Gulf, and I used to travel there in my military duties often, and I went to this museum, and they had a Quran that goes all the way back to the time of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, and the exact same words, exact, not a single word, not a single word, not a single letter, these Arabic letters, has been changed in all that time. So this is a pure book, and Prophet Muhammad came to give us a pure book to be able to clarify some of the things that had occurred that were erroneous, that were distractions. In other words, you take this book right here, the Christians, they call this book the Holy Bible. Holy means pure, not tampered with, not changed. But the truth of the matter is, they have this book is divided into two parts. First part is called the Old Testament. Okay? That's the biggest part. And they have actually got stories in here that were passed down often by word of mouth from one generation to the next. And you know how it is when you try to pass information even through a group of people from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. Well, after you get to the third or fourth person, it's not the same as the first person, what they said. So after thousands of years, what the original writing or the original messages that people like Noah or Abraham said, by the time it got to people that printed up these books weren't even in print until around the 1500s. So things got changed. But more importantly than that is that there were people that slipped in information because they wanted to justify something that was not really what they should have been doing. So they slipped in information to make it okay to do things that they shouldn't have been doing. I'll give you an example. I'm not going to leave you hanging. God told the people back in the time of Noah that they should not be committing adultery and fornication. That goes all the way back. That's one of the things he was preaching about that they rejected, and that's why they got flooded out, because they wouldn't stop doing all these evil things. He had to punish them. He had to clean up the society. Now, then you look in this book and you go fast forward, and then you see this person is supposed to be a prophet of God named David, Daud. This is many hundreds of years later. Now, the book, if you read what they put in the book, it says that he committed adultery, which is fornication, with somebody else's wife. But yet God, according to this story, blessed him to become the leader of his chosen people. Now, does that make any sense? It makes no sense. So do you think that God would have put his stamp of approval on something that makes no sense to the people he's trying to guide? No. So somebody else had something to do with that. Well, this point is that this book doesn't have any confusion in it. You won't find anything in this book that does not agree with your common sense, that makes you feel like something's wrong with this picture. Not in this book, but in this book, all through this book, especially in the Old Testament, people have changed up things that really should not have been changed. So what I'm saying is to say is that there's a lot of good in this book, but you can't trust everything in it now, because people have gotten in there and they've mixed it up with falsehood and all that. And then the second part, they call that the New Testament. Now the people that wrote in the Old Testament, many of these people were prophets of God that God had inspired to tell the people his will, like he inspired Prophet Muhammad through the angel. But the people that wrote the New Testament, they didn't even claim to be prophets of God. Some of them didn't even know Jesus, but they wrote stuff about Jesus without even knowing him. And some of them didn't even know what he really taught, because they weren't even alive when he was teaching. Yeah, there's people that supposedly were writers of this book, and they didn't even know Jesus, like this person called Paul, P-A-U-L. He wrote a good portion of the book. I'm looking at one part right now. It's called Romans. He wrote to people teaching them supposedly about Jesus and never even saw Jesus. But Jesus was gone from this earth when Paul decided he wanted to start preaching about Jesus. And the stuff that he taught, it was not anything like what Jesus was teaching, because the thing that Jesus was teaching was the same thing that Prophet Muhammad taught, the same thing that, peace be upon him, the same thing that Abraham taught, the same thing that Noah taught, the same thing that Joseph, Yusuf taught. They all taught one main thing, and that is la ilaha illallah. There is none to be served but God, the one God, not two and three God. But here comes this man named Paul, and he starts teaching about three gods. Where do you think he got that from? He didn't get it from God. He didn't get it from Jesus. Because the only thing Jesus said was, thou shalt love the Lord, not the Lord's, but the Lord, that's one, the Lord, thy God, not thy gods, with thy whole mind, not one half or one third of your mind, split up between different gods, with thy whole mind, thy whole heart, thy whole soul, and thy whole strength. One God, you should love one. That's what Jesus taught, it's in the book. But then here comes Paul talking about three gods. Now where did he get that from? He didn't get it from Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus. And he didn't get it from any of Jesus' followers, because those people, they were tested. And those people, he was careful to select people that were not going to tell lies about what he taught. He tested them, and he made sure that they were people he could trust not to tamper with what he taught. And then before he left them, he said to them, he got them together, and he said, go out into the world and teach the people what I taught you. Not change it, but teach them what I taught you. So they didn't change it, but here comes Paul, after Jesus is no longer there, to correct his deviation, to correct his, on record and saying, his falsification, his lies about Jesus. And he starts telling people that there was three gods. See, so that's why, even though there's a lot of good in this book, I grew up as a little boy studying this book. I began studying this book. I'm 75 years old. You know, by the time I was 5 years old, I had read this book. I didn't read every part of it, but I read it. And I studied it from that time on, and I still study it. But I'll tell you, if I was to live my life based on some of the things that's in this book, like it's okay to drink liquor, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. I can guarantee you, because I would probably be in prison. And you know why? Because I probably would have killed somebody driving in my car while I was drunk. Because in the life that people live that like to drink, some people can't stop. They don't know when they had enough. You know, the 0.1 or whatever the amount is, they don't know to stop at that. You know, they say if you drink two drinks, you could probably drive, but if you drink more than that, look, there's a lot of people, and I'm one of them, if I drink two drinks, I'm going to end up drinking half of the bottle. And guess what will happen if somebody just have, they don't have sense enough not to get in their car and try to drive somewhere. And these people get in accidents and they kill people. You know? And so we cannot go with something that's going to even open the door a little bit for something that's going to get us in trouble. So this book doesn't give you any slack or any kind of escape hatch to do bad things. No, you don't have any permission to do anything that is going to get you in trouble. So we'll close this part now. But Satan, the devil, we call him devil. What does devil mean? Well, you can look at the word D-E-V-I-L, okay? If you look at the word D-E-V-I-L, the word day, he speaks Spanish. Day, it means of, right? It means from, right? That's right. I studied it. I know. So if you take the D, because they took the E off of it, okay, because when you have those two D's, those two E's together, they just took one of the E's off, so you have day and then evil, right? Now, evil is not a Spanish word, but if you look at it, it means from evil. Devil means from evil or of evil. That's what it means. So any spirit, any thoughts, any appetites even, appetite is something you crave for. If it's from evil, if it's asking you to do evil, if it's calling you to be weak and evil, that's the devil. So what does that mean? That the devil lives in all of us. There's a part in all of us that tries to tempt us to do what's not right. Allah, God allowed that part of us to be part of our makeup as a test to see if we were going to surrender to that weakness, because the Quran says that everybody that's created was created weak. The word in Arabic is daifan, weak. That weakness is what we have to fight. During Ramadan, this month of Ramadan, it's a special month for us, we fight the weakness. We fight the weakness when we get hungry. those who are fasting, some of us are not able to fast from physical food because of illness, but we fight other weakness. But there's a weakness in us called our appetite that even if our stomach is full, we might have had a good breakfast in the morning, but here comes lunchtime, and because of the culture says that you should have 3 meals a day, that's America, and we see other people going to the defect, and because they're going, we say, well, I had a good breakfast before time to fast, but I see all my buddies going, I think I would like to go and get something to eat. But you got to fight that. You don't need the food because you already got a full stomach. But that weakness is saying, follow the crowd. So there are many things in us that if we don't control them, I won't just talk about the food thing, but I'll say, brothers, you know there's a lot of things we have to fight, especially during this time of year. You know, we have to fight the temptation to look at things we shouldn't be looking at, to look at people we shouldn't be looking at. We have to fight the thing called laziness. When it's time to get up and pray, and we may have been up late at night studying or even praying, but now it's time to get up out of that soft bed and go and get on that prayer rug. And that weakness says, well, stay in the bed for about 10, 15 more minutes. It'll be good for you. But you know you're supposed to get up when the time comes for the, what we call Fajr morning prayer to start, and you fight that. But the Satan is saying, hey, it doesn't make no difference. Stay in bed another half an hour. That's coming from inside of us. That's not some mysterious creature. That's not some, what we would call some imaginary comic book creature. When I was a child, they had comic books, and they had a picture of this person called the devil. And this person called the devil was a very interesting character. He didn't look like anybody that I ever saw in my life, except in the movies. But let me describe him, and then I'll be finished with this part. He was red, the color red, okay? You know, red, okay? And he didn't have regular legs like we have. He had legs like a goat. A goat, you know what a goat is, right? He didn't have regular hands. He had claws, like maybe an eagle, you know, Aquila. He had claws with long fingernails, sharp fingernails. And he didn't have a regular head like we have. He had a head that looked like a football, you know, pointed, and he had ears that stuck up like a bat, you know, a bat when he flies around at night. Those are the kind of ears he had. He had a very sharp nose. He had red eyes. I'm telling you what I remember. He had a tail. He had a long tail with an arrow at the end of it. Okay. He had wings. You know, I told you he had ears like a bat. Well, he also had wings like a bat. Okay. They had skin on them. They weren't feathers. They were skin, but they were wings. And he had a weapon. He had a weapon. His weapon was actually something that farmers use, what we call a pitchfork. It had like maybe 5 prongs on it. You know, a fork, they have what they call tines, T-I-N-E-S. Those are the prongs, you know, that you stick in the meat. Well, his job with that weapon was to stick it in people's minds, to poison their minds to do wrong things. So he's always sticking his weapon. He had a long staff, and he stick you know, because he needed a long staff, because sometimes he wouldn't come up on you real close. He would come at you from a distance, like maybe through the internet, maybe through the TV, okay? Maybe even through your friends that's inviting you to do something you shouldn't be doing. Or it could be from inside of you, some weakness that you have. And he's saying, with his stick, he said, come on, come on. He might be pushing you towards that with his stick, or he might stick you and pull you. But that's the spirit that we have to fight. So let me end by saying this. In God's book, the Quran, we have a message. And this is the clear message. There's no deviation. He says, O you who believe, if any from among you turn back from his deen, deen is an Arabic word, it means duty, okay? We have a duty to obey Almighty God all the time, not 99%, but all the time. So it says, if any one of you turn back from his duty, that God will produce a people who will love him and he will love them. In other words, they will love him so much they won't even think about neglecting their prayers. They won't even think about letting their appetite, the weakness of the appetite, make them stop fasting just because it's lunchtime. They won't even, I mean, they may be tempted, but they won't give it a second thought. Because they love God so much, they don't want to do anything that does not please him, and he will love them. And it says, these people, they are humble with the believers. They are kind to the believers. They don't talk rough to the believers. They don't try to take advantage of the believers. They are humble. But they are strong against the disbelievers. That doesn't mean they go out and attack the disbelievers, but they are strong not to allow the disbelievers to influence them to do things that are not right. And they fight in the way of Allah. And this is not talking about what we call the physical jihad. There was a time, and there's still going to be a time, when Muslims may have to pick up weapons and fight against those that fight against us. We're never the aggressors. But this is not exactly what it's talking about here. Fighting against the weakness inside of ourselves. Fighting against the Satan's invitation to do wrong. Fighting in the way of God. And never afraid of the criticism of those people that find fault. We have two sisters today. They're dressed in what in Arabic, brother, we call hijab. Hijab means a covering. Covering. Protection. And some people, they may say, it's getting to be real hot. This week, I think the average temperature during the day is going to be 90 degrees. And they may say, even relatives may say, why are you wearing that long dress and your sleeves are covered up, your arms rather are covered up, and you know, why are you there? And try to make the people feel ashamed, try to make the sisters feel that maybe they're overdressing. But God says, don't be afraid of these people's criticism, because that's a favor that God has given you, to have the dignity and the self-respect to cover up yourself so people will look at you with respect. And you know, a queen, even in the jungle people in parts of the world where it's real hot, a lot of people don't wear hardly any clothes because of the heat. But you know, the queen gonna wear something to cover a part of her body just because she knows that by her having something covering up her body, people are going to respect her more. Even in those societies, they might paint themselves up with something, or they may wear some beads around body, but they wear this because they know when a human being puts some covering on their naked body, people are going to respect them more. So the sisters know they get more respect, but still some people may say, why you got all that covering on you? But God said that's a favor he gave them, because God knows that when they do cover up, people are going to give them more respect. And he says he gives his favor to whom he pleases. He gives his favor to whom he wants to bless. And then we'll conclude by saying, anyway, some of these people call themselves our friends. As long as we're willing to do things that God doesn't want us to do, If we want to drink beer with them, if we want to go to the swimming pool and watch the pretty girls with them, if we want to hang out doing stuff, just talking about ignorant stuff, we are okay with them. But the book says, God says, your friends, your real friends, are God and His messenger and the believers. These are the people we should be spending time with. And these people include those who establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, and they bow down humbly to God. So turn in friendship to God and His messenger and the believers, because it is the friendship of God and the community of the believers that will make us successful. Rabbana tina fidunya hasana tan wapil akarati hasana tan wakina adabina. Bismillahi rahman rahim. Alhamdu lillahi rabbi alameen. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wadahu la sharika la. Wa ashadu anna muhammadan rasulullah. That what we just said, our friend, is we bear witness that there is none to be served nor worshiped but Almighty God. We've been talking about God and Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his messenger. But we also need to understand something. The word Muhammad, it's actually a person's name, but it's also a characteristic. And it means one that is deserving of respect, one that's deserving of praise. And so God sent many people, some we know, the Quran says, some we don't know, who dedicated their whole life to serving God to the best extent possible by anybody. They just went all out. And we know in the scripture we have many people like Abraham and Suleiman and Yusuf and Jesus Christ and even his mother Mary, many people, Moses. They just completely dedicated themselves to serving God. Well, all of these people and many more, including you and me, if we live up to that idea, we come under that umbrella of Muhammad. So it says that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the servant, is the slave of God. So we all should be trying to be of that particular designation or characteristic. And in conclusion, we'll say, God says in the book, the Quran, O you who believe, do not take for friends or protectors. You know, you have two words here. Earlier we talked about people that are what we would say the waliyun. It says earlier in the book, those are the advisors. Those are the ones that try to give us advice, guidance. He said, only take those that are believers for your advisors. And, you know, don't take those people that say they don't agree that Muhammad is God's prophet, or those people that say that we're wrong because we don't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Don't take those people for your advisors. You should be advising them, because we have what God said. God never said anything that told people to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we should be telling them what God says instead of letting us become their students. But it says, don't take for friends and protectors those who look at your religion as though it's not serious. It's something not to be taken seriously. We are very serious about our religion. See, our religion is not about just going to church on Sunday and having some music played for us so we can feel good, and then going back home and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. You know, no. Our religion is about living every moment of every day of our life so that God will be happy with us, because there's a reward coming in this life and the next life if we do things that make God happy with us. And we call it in Arabic the Jannah. Jannah means garden, but it also means a situation or a condition of wonderful existence in a perfect state of mind. And another word for that is Sakina, where our mind is completely at ease. We don't have any guilt trips. We don't have any feeling that we are really not all we say we are. We're completely at ease because we've dedicated ourselves. Even though we may have a little weakness, we're trying to get over, but we are committing ourselves day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to trying to do the right thing all the time and serve our God, our Creator. So it says, even if there are people who received the scripture before us, like, for example, the Muslims came on the scene during the time of Prophet Muhammad. People were called Muslim before that, but the community of Muslims came on the scene after the Jews had been on the scene for thousands of years, the Christians had been on the scene for hundreds of years. But he said, even if those people have been around longer, do not let them guide you unless they're being guided by the pure truth from God. Because many of them have deviated from what they were given, and they're going to try to get you to deviate so you can become their followers, so you can be able to support their weakness. So here in the last part of this, we want to remember one thing. Every single one of us is going, and I hate to bring this up, but it's something we got to talk about. Every single one of us is going to die one day. I've experienced death in my family. You all probably have too. Well, it's going to happen to you and me too. So as Muslims, we have something we say. Do not let death, do not let the death angel, we call it, catch us when we are not obeying our God, our Creator, the Creator. We don't know when we're going to die. Some people are going to leave their work this evening at 5 or 6 o'clock. They're not going to never get home. This is going to happen today in this country, maybe in this city. We had a little young man the other night, a couple of nights ago, left his house, went out up here on one of the streets in town, 28 years old. He never returned home. He never will return home. His life ended that night, a couple of nights ago. We don't know when we're going to leave this world. But one thing we do know is if we leave this world holding on, not necessarily physically, but holding on in our soul, in our spirit, to the word of God and trying with all we have to obey God and serve Him, that our final destiny is going to be the paradise. And you know what they say about the paradise in this book? Everything that we could ever desire that would make us happy, we're going to have it. We don't even have to write a wish list now. God already knows what's going to make us happy. Before we even have realized that something is going to give us perfect happiness, God already knows that, because when He created us, He already knew what was going to make each one of us happy. And when we are blessed because God gave us the strength to stay on the track to obey Him, and we are blessed with that, Jenna, we're going to have everything we could possibly desire and even more. The Quran says, and even more things we didn't even imagine, because God already knew what perfect happiness would be for each one of us. And since we don't know when that last day is going to be, let's live every day as though it would be that day when we are called into account. And hopefully when we are called into account, God will say, enter into my paradise, my beloved servants, you with whom I am well pleased, and you are well pleased with me. Amen. So we always end our sermon, our talk on Friday, with a special prayer for Prophet Muhammad and for all of the believing people. We say, and I'm going to reverse things a little bit for the benefit of our guests, and say it in English first, and then I'll say the Arabic. And then we want to ask our brother to lead the salat, okay? And you'll call it Khan. O Allah, O God, exalt, raise up Muhammad And the true followers of Muhammad is you just raise up Abraham. Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. That's Abraham the prophet. But surely you are praised and glorified. And oh God, oh Allah, bless Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad as you just bless Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. For surely you are praised and glorified. And then we'll say it in Arabic. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Come to Salah.